chapter 2. And today, before I get started, I'd like to introduce a special guest we have here with us today. Last year, I took a trip to Peru and was able to visit and meet some of Susu's family. And all the way from Peru is with us Uncle Lolito. That's what I call him. I don't know if that's his name. Let's welcome him. He's a wonderful Christian man, and next Sunday I'm going to have him share a little bit of his testimony. He doesn't speak English, so when you meet him, if you know Spanish, you can speak it. Otherwise, he's a very, very gracious man, and he loves the Lord, and he's got a great, wonderful testimony. So, welcome him. God bless you, Uncle Lito. All right. Did somebody drink out of this? That's pop. Is it never used? All right. Let's pray and we're going to close for today. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Father, open your word to us this morning. Give us an understanding of your heart about your relationship with us and what you desire from us and how you work in us, Lord, in a marvelous, marvelous way to come and worship you. Teach us from the lives of these people truths that will affect us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was going to do the book of Ezra and I started looking at chapter 2, I don't know if you ever looked at the Ezra chapter 2. It's a very difficult chapter to preach about. Because when you look at it, it's basically a list of names, and names that probably most of us couldn't pronounce. I know I can't pronounce them all. There's a few easy ones like Zatu, for example. But then there's something like, I don't know, Bigvi. Who are these people? And I began to think, Lord, how can I mean, you saw fit to put this in the Bible. What's the truth that we can learn from this? And so I began to spend some time just thinking about this list of people. You know, some names might be familiar, but by and large, they're not. I mean, there are people I've never heard of before. I mean, I'm sure I've read this before, maybe many times. And how many of you know, and I got to be honest with you with my confession here, sometimes I come to these chapters and it's kind of like, bada bing, bada bing. On to chapter 3. How many have ever done that before? All right. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying. But then I started thinking, Lord, what is here? What is it that we can learn from a list of names like this? And I started thinking about a phone book. Think about the Alliance phone book. If I laid it down in front of you and you began to scan through the names on there, most of them you wouldn't even know. You might start recognizing a last name, like a family name. Oh, there's the Joneses. I know some Joneses. Or there's the Demuths. I know some Demuths. And all of a sudden, these names that were in a big list start stirring up memories. Oh, I know Andrew Demuth. I see Andrew Demuth's name there. All of a sudden, you start thinking about times you talked to Andrew and maybe funny quirks he has or the spiritual gifts that are in his life, or just experiences you've had with him, and all of a sudden, a name on a list starts taking on life. The thing we got to remember is that every name in that phone book has the same life. There's a history. There's fears. There's hopes. There's dreams. There's good times and bad times. Every one of those names has a life, and every one of those names is important to God. And when I start reading and I see this list here, God knows every one of these people. That's one of the things I pulled out of this, first of all, that God cares about individuals. In Psalm 139, it talks about how he knows me when I get up. He knows me when I lay down. He knows every word I'm going to speak before it comes across my tongue. He knows my thoughts. If I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, he sees me. I can never escape from him. And God knows every one of these people. There's about, in this list, nearly 50,000 people that were coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And every one of them is known by the Lord, just like every one of us is. You know, sometimes we feel like we're insignificant. We live in a world of 7 billion people. And we feel like, how can I be significant in a large group of people like this? You might even feel significant sitting here or going to school. But every one of us is important to the Lord. And another thing I picked up from this is every one of us has a purpose. God has a purpose for every person's life. Each of these people, if you remember, we read in Ezra chapter 1, that God not only moved upon the heart of Cyrus to send them over, but God also moved on the hearts of these people to go. What in the world would have moved these people to go back to Jerusalem? That's what I want to talk to you about today, because I believe that really identifies to me their significance of this list. If you remember, Jerusalem was basically totally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The town was burnt, the walls were torn down, the temple was destroyed. All the elements of the temple were taken down and put in Nebuchadnezzar's temple of his gods. People were brought into exile. Many were actually killed during that siege, killed by the sword. It was a grievous time, and Jerusalem was totally devastated. And now these people were sent down to Babylon. Now, I don't know, have you ever thought about what it was like in Babylon? You know, were they slaves? Was it hard work? Was it rough living? Were they treated badly? And you see in the scripture that Babylon wasn't such a bad place. Let me tell you what happened in Babylon. And this is found, and what I'm doing, the only way I can preach about this is to talk about other scriptures around it that talk about these people. That's what I'm going to do today. In Jeremiah 29, and you can turn there if you want, but when the Lord exiled the people into Babylon, here's what he told them. When you go there, build houses. I'm in Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Go there, build houses, and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. It doesn't sound too bad, does it? Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. In other words, we're going to be here a while. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. That sounds like a long time, doesn't it? Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, he says, seek the peace and prosperity of that city. That's an amazing story, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar, who was the one who came and brought the judgment of God and took them into Babylon, the Lord said, pray for the peace and prosperity of that city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So really, Babylon wasn't that bad of a deal. I mean, people who didn't want to go, the Lord really spoke to them again through Jeremiah. Don't listen to the false prophets who are saying, don't go. Go. Let them be carried away. And the reason why, I believe, is that God wanted to do something in the hearts of these people. They had given themselves over to idolatry in Jerusalem. They had hardened their hearts toward the Lord. They were building idols and worship to Baal. The Bible actually says that there were as many streets as there were in Jerusalem, there were altars set up unto Baal. And this is God's people. They were there where the temple was, where the very presence of God would come down. And in the midst of that place where they could go into the presence of God with the high priest once a year, but to come and worship him, they turned their hearts away from God and they began to worship all these other idols that were out there, other false gods, and their hearts were turned. And God came to them year after year after year with the prophets calling them to repent, calling them to return, but they kept turning a deaf ear. And eventually the Lord said, there is no remedy for this people, and he carried them off into exile. But what he wasn't wanting to destroy them. He was wanting to change their heart. He was wanting to get them back to the right place again. And I believe that God still does that today. I don't know how he does it, but sometimes things come into our lives, but what the Lord is after is a heart that is fully his. That's really what he's after in every one of us. And so in Jeremiah, we see this prosperity. And then 70 years later, the Lord says, I'm moving upon your heart. If you want to go back and build. What were they going back to? They were going back to a city. When I picture Jerusalem at this time, I'm thinking of those pictures in World War II. Have you ever seen the pictures of Germany after the bombings in World War II and the streets were just rubble? Buildings are down. There's just nothing there. People walking around trying to figure out a way to make a living. Jerusalem was like that. And here are these people who are willing to leave what looks like prosperity in Babylon to travel 4 months through dangerous territory, 900 miles, to a devastated city. Who would do that? Who would give up the prosperity of Babylon to go to a devastated city? Well, these people did, 50,000 of them. Something was stirring in these men's hearts about the worship of God. And I'm going to read a little bit about this again in Psalm 137. And I try to draw parallels on this. I think, you know, sometimes we get very comfortable in the prosperity of America. I wonder if we're willing to go to the devastated place where God wants to rebuild. Are we willing to go to this devastated place to find the worship that he wants? Or have we become comfortable with the prosperity of Babylon? Many of these people that are in this list were born in Babylon. They never knew Jerusalem. They were kids. Zerubbabel, the leader of this first group, his name means born in Babylon. And he was there, but somehow, maybe people were telling stories, I don't know, but somehow something about Jerusalem began to be birthed in their heart, and they wanted to go back to worship. Ever since the temple was destroyed, these people were never able to worship God the way that he had prescribed for them during that time. And here you see in Psalm 137, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. See, finally, something's beginning to stir in the hearts of these people about a remembrance. Whatever they took for granted way back when they were living there and serving these other gods and worshiping them, something now was lost, and they realized they missed the presence of God. They missed the worship, and here they are in Babylon, sitting by the rivers and weeping when we remembered Zion. Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. And there on the poplars, we hung our harps. Instead of being able to come here and play their harps and worship, they just hung them up because there was something missing, something that was gone from their life. And they wept over it. There our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. You know, these guys that were part of Nebuchadnezzar's army and the people in Babylon, they were saying, come on, why don't you guys sing some of the songs of the Lord? Sing the songs of joy. Sing for us. And they said, how can we? Verse 4, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Can you see here a total change of heart in these people is beginning to happen? These were the ones that were up there on their rooftops burning incense to Baal, rejecting the word of the Lord, rejecting Isaiah, rejecting Jeremiah, rejecting these prophets who were coming to them. And now they're carried away. And now here they are in this strange land, and something is beginning to stir in them. I'm missing the presence of God. I'm missing what it was like back there. And again, some of these were those who actually lived in Jerusalem. Some were born there. But for whatever reason, something began to stir within them again. See, I miss Jesus. I miss being with him. And I really can't sing the joy of the Lord in this strange land. So God was beginning to move in them. He was getting them to the place where he wanted them to be. And then eventually, when the word came from Cyrus and he said, God has called me to send you back to rebuild your temple, and anybody whose heart God moves, go. These people were like on a trigger, ready to go. And so who cares about the prosperity of Babylon? I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and find worship again. I don't care if it's a devastated city. I don't care if the walls are down. I don't care if there's nothing there. I want to go back because I want this relationship with my God, with my Creator. And that was motivation enough. God wants us to be motivated by the same thing, that there's nothing in this world that should capture our attention like our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're willing to leave whatever this world offers and give me Jesus. And so 50,000 of these people wanted him more than all the blessings of Babylon. And so when I look at this list and I read about Zatu, I'm thinking, what a man of God Zatu was. I don't know him. I don't know anything about him, but he wanted to go back. He wanted to go back, and he took with him 945 of his descendants, and they left the prosperity of Babylon to go back to a place of worship. And I love you, Zatu. And Big Vi, I don't know anything about you, but you had 2,056 descendants that you took back. Men and women and children whose hearts were stirred to say, let's leave this behind and go back to our Lord. Now all of a sudden, these people seem amazing to me. It's not a list. It's not just a list anymore. It's people whose hearts are being stirred by the Lord for worship, and they're willing to leave comfort, they're willing to leave safety, they're willing to take a risk, to go on a long journey, to end up in a place that really has nothing to offer except the opportunity to build again, an opportunity to reestablish the worship of God the way that he called for. These are amazing people in this list. In Psalm 126, here's a psalm that was written about what stirred in the hearts of these people as they were coming back to Jerusalem. And here's what it says, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. I love that. It's like we just can't believe this is true. It's like we're living a dream here. What do you mean you're living a dream? You're going back to a devastated city. No, we're going back to worship God. And we can't wait to get there. And now it says here, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. When they were in Babylon, they couldn't sing the songs of joy. But now they're going back and they're saying, man, we're just filled with laughter. Songs of joy are stirred up in our hearts. We're going to go back. I mean, can you see that there's been a revolutionary change in these people? Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them, and he indeed has done great things. Amen? The Lord has done great things for them. Well, this list, back in Ezra chapter 2, is kind of broken up into sections. I want to tell you what those are, so if you want to study them in a little more detail, you can. The first group is basically a list of leaders. That's verses 1 and 2. The next list is through about verse 20, verse 3 through verse 20, and it just lists people by descent. In other words, it says, for example, verse 3, the descendants of Parosh, 2,172, descendants of Shephatiah, 372. So it's just their family, their descendants. And again, when I look at this, I'm thinking, I don't know anything about you, but I know your heart is wanting to go back and worship God. and you're taking your family, and you're taking the risk, and you're taking the journey, and you're leaving behind everything that Babylon offered you. Your heart is set upon the Lord. And so that first list is by descendant. The next list is broken down by town. So in verse 21, you see it says the men of Bethlehem, there was 123. Men of Nephtophah, 56. Men of Anathoth, 128. Anybody ever heard of Anathoth before? A couple people have. Anathoth was a town that Jeremiah grew up in. I want to talk to you about Anathoth for a minute, because to me, it shows hope. It shows the promise of God. It shows that God knows the beginning from the end. It shows that God has a plan. It shows that God's plan is in place, even though something looks like it's devastating to us, God still has a plan. Anathoth was a place in Jerusalem, just like other towns that were there, or in the Judea, in the area there. And in Jeremiah 11, it talks about what I mentioned earlier. They had as many altars in the city as there were streets in Jerusalem. Anathoth, the town, is mentioned as part of that group. Anathoth was given over wholly to idolatry. And Nebuchadnezzar now is coming in, and he's laying the siege, and he's about ready to pounce upon the people, and Anathoth is going to be, for all practical purposes, wiped off the map. Now, how many of you know there's three words you say if you want to buy real estate? Who knows what they are? Okay, it's location, location, location. So Anathoth is about to be overrun by Nebuchadnezzar, to be basically wiped off the map and have no real value. And the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and he says, I want you to buy some land in Anathoth. Buy a piece of property here. And so Jeremiah goes over. Who would invest in this? Who would invest in Anathoth? I mean, in a short time, they're going to be out of there. God's taken them away, and for 70 years, they'll be gone. And he said, Jeremiah, buy a piece of property here. Buy a field. And Jeremiah bought the field. And the Lord said in Jeremiah 32, this is what the Lord Almighty says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. You see, even in the judgment that was coming, he was offering hope. He was looking to the future. He was looking for a day when there would be restoration, when there would be fulfillment of his plan for them. It's going to be bad for a while. For 70 years, it'll be wiped away. But Jeremiah, when you come back, you're going to have a piece of property, because I'm telling you to buy it now. Stick the deed in a jar. Put it in a jar of clay, because it'll last a long time. And bury it. And when Jeremiah came back, or his relatives came back 70 years later, all he had to do was dig it up and say, this is my land. And they got in on the ground floor, so to speak. Amen? Because houses and lands and vineyards were going to be bought and sold again. But he had his place. See, the Lord knows. The Lord has a plan. That's why we got to learn to listen to him. And if he says to buy the field at Anathoth, even though it looks like a bad investment, buy the field. Buy the field. This sounds a little bit like the deed that's been sealed to us, doesn't it? The Bible talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we're owned by Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And if anybody wants to question your salvation, all you got to do is break the jar and say, look at the deed. I'm bought by Jesus. Amen? I'm wondering if Paul was thinking about this when he wrote that. In Jeremiah 32, verse 36, you are saying about this city, we're talking about Anathoth, you are saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be given to the hands of the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and I will let them live in safety. Now listen to this next few verses, because I believe this is what God is after. In them and in us, they will be my people and I will be their God. God is speaking this because he's going to do a work in the hearts of these people. These are idol worshipers. These are worshiping false God. They are rejecting him. They are renouncing him, pushing him aside, rejecting his prophets. And yet he says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action. Don't you want that? Singleness of heart, not a divided heart. Singleness of heart. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so they will always fear me, and all will then go well for them and for their children after them. I will make them an everlasting covenant. I will never stop doing good to them. Isn't that awesome? I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me, so they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice. This is God speaking. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. I love that. It's a message of hope. This is being spoken to the people at Anathoth, a town that's being ready to be demolished and wiped off the map because of their rebellion. And yet God says, I have a plan. And in Babylon, during that 70 years, things began to happen in the hearts of these people. And at least these 50,000, maybe more, their hearts were set. We're coming back. We want to go back. We're willing to leave Babylon behind. Let's go and do what the Lord wants. These men had been changed. We see people in Babylon like Daniel. He was a great man of God. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They grew up there in Babylon. Look at their hearts before the Lord. These are the kinds of people who were built by the Lord in that terrible exile. And so Anathoth, you read through there, or maybe you even skip by it like I did sometimes. You just kind of, oh, okay. But when you read about Anathoth and you dig a little bit into it, you see a wonderful truth is there, isn't it? God prepares. God knows the beginning from the end. God prepares us for whatever happens in life. And he's a restorative God, a redemptive God in every respect. I love Anathoth. I want to move there. I'm kidding. So there's 128 people were coming back to a town the Lord restored. The next group of people it talks about is a list of priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants. This is Ezra 2, verse 36 through 58. It's amazing to me that this large group of people were all people whose livelihood was centered around the temple. And there was no temple. That shows me they were people of faith. Hey, let's take the priest with us. Why? There's no temple. That's all right. There's going to be a temple. Let's take the gatekeepers. There is no gate. That's okay. There's going to be a gate. Let's take the gatekeepers. Let's take the musicians. There's nothing to sing about. There will be when we get there. And so it's a step of faith. And so there's a whole list of these priests and Levites and musicians, gatekeepers and temple servants. And I think, praise God for these men. They were going back to a devastated city, but they had a vision to rebuild because that's what God wanted them to do. And one of these is in verse 41. I want to talk about him, and I'll close after sharing this man's life. In verse 41, it says, the singers, the descendants of Asaph, 128. 128 descendants of Asaph. Anybody ever heard the name Asaph before? That's kind of a common name. I'd heard of that one, and I wanted to do a little bit of digging. Maybe some of you can name your child Asaph when he's born. It's a great name. I started reading about Asaph in the Bible, and it just blew me away. I never realized how powerful a man he was. And I'll just give you the highlights here. You can take it and read it. These notes are will be on the internet if you want to dig them out and look at them more, but Asaph was a man who was a Levite, and back in 1 Chronicles 15, David, he chose some of the Levites to be musicians, to stand and worship the Lord, and one of them was Asaph. You think, hey, he's just a lowly musician. Do we have any lowly musicians here today? Okay, that's what Asaph was. David said, I want this man to be one among the musicians who will come and worship me. See, God's always wanting worship. Come and worship me. And it's not because he has an ego problem. Worshiping God is good for us. When we are worshiping idols or worshiping other gods or worshiping other, it's destructive to our life. It's good for us when we worship. God calls us to worship the Lord your God and him only. So Asaph was there. I'm reading, that's in 1 Chronicles 15. In 1 Chronicles 16, it says, they're still talking about these musicians. It says, Asaph was the chief. So we have musicians and we have a chief musician. And Asaph was the chief. And Asaph was to sound the cymbals. That was his job. It says that there in 1 Chronicles 16. He just stood there and it was time. I can just see Asaph. He's just there dedicated. I just want to sound these cymbals. You know, and he's just praising God. Asaph. And it sounds funny to us. It sounds kind of like, oh, that's kind of cute. Look at that man playing the cymbals. He's living his second childhood. That day, it says in verse 7, David appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to God. He basically, and here was David's command. I'm reading 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. He's telling them, this is what I want you to do. You're the musicians. He says, I want you to give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. See, this is the commission to Asaph. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Isn't that an amazing job description? And so Asaph, every day with these musicians, would come in and they would worship and they would talk about the greatness of God and sing about it and proclaim his name and tell about all his wonderful works and the judgments he pronounced. And they were just caught up in the presence of God. Asaph, the man who beat the cymbals. Well, later on, we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, David, together with commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph. Now, it's not just Asaph. Asaph has influence with his sons. And David said, I want you to set apart the sons of Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun, those are great names, for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. These were spiritual people here, weren't they? I want Asaph to stand with the musicians and praise me, and I want his sons to come in here and prophesy, accompanied by the musical instruments. So now 137 years go by. How long did I say? Anybody here 137 years old? Okay. 137 years has gone by now, okay? David's dead. Asaph is dead. The sons of Asaph are dead. But here's what was happening. And 137 years later, there was a king called Jehoshaphat. And he was surrounded by an enemy that was coming in to destroy them. Intimidating them with his power and his strength that God could not deliver them. And so in chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of who?
Asaph.
A descendant of Asaph, amen? 137 years later, and the sons of Asaph are still prophesying. They are still men of God. And this Spirit of God comes upon this young man, whoever he was. We don't know these names, but he's a descendant of Asaph. And I say, praise God for Asaph, the cymbal player, because he was a worshiper of God. And here's his great, 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 however many greats, grandson. And the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he hears from the Lord. And he says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. The battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz." I mean, talk about a word from the Lord, amen? "And you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel, and you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." I love this story, and I've preached about this story, and I've thought about this story many times, but the thing that escaped me about this story is it was a descendant of Asaph who stood and proclaimed the word of the Lord. Asaph's a powerful man, isn't he? And now, years go by, all these people are dead. 157 more years go by. That's a long time. And now, Hezekiah is the king. And I'm in 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. And he began to call people to repent and to restore back, like a revival was happening. He says in verse 11, "My sons, do not be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be his ministers and to make offerings to him." And so he was restoring once again the Levitical priesthood, bringing things back in order the way it should have been. And guess who was there? In verse 13, it says, "And the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jeul, and the sons of Asaph were there." The sons of Asaph were there. That's 157 years from that first one we just read. In Hezekiah's revival, in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30, King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and who else? Asaph the seer. And so here they are. He said, "I want you, you sons of Asaph that are here, we're going to sing the songs of your great, 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 great grandfather," because he wrote some of the Psalms. Asaph wrote Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. Read them sometime. Read about the heart this man had for the Lord. And it's this guy that has such an influence with generations of people who walk with the Lord. Hundreds of years of descendants because of this man's life. So when I read about the descendants of Asaph in that list, all of a sudden it means a big thing to me. It's not just a name anymore. Seventy-six years after this, another revival is happening. It's under King Josiah. Amen. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of his father David. This is 2 Chronicles 34. "Not turning aside to the right or left, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of the father of David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places." He began to tear down all those altars to other gods, the Asherah poles and the idols. And in verse 15, it says, "The musicians and the descendants of who?" The descendants of Asaph were there. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seers. I see this and I think, what an amazing man Asaph must have been. The Bible tells us this. There were 14 generations from David. You read this in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It says there was 14 generations from David until the carrying off into exile. That's like 500 years or more, you know, somewhere around 500 years. And David chose Asaph way back there, and nearly 500 years later, sons of Asaph are still praising God. Amen? And so we look at ancestry. How many have ever gone on ancestry.com or you look at, and we're all wanting to know about our past. It's great to know about your past, but let's think about what is our future. That's what Asaph was like. Asaph was a man who thought about the future. I want to read, I'm going to close by reading one of his psalms, Psalm 78. This is one of the ones that Asaph wrote. In verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. How many of you know that he wrote this, but he lived this? We can see it in the story of the descendants of Asaph. We won't hide them from their children, but tell them the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. See, he's doing what David commissioned him to do. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Asaph was a man who took this to heart, and he imparted to his generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. 14 generations we read about in the Bible. The sons of Asaph, worshipers, musicians, men who prophesied, men who stood in the face of imminent death by an invading enemy and said, do not fear, don't be discouraged, the Lord is with us. These were courageous, powerful men of God. This is what we need in the world today, young men. Let's rise up and be men of God. We're not just a name on a list. We're not just one of 23,000 people living in Alliance, Ohio, or 320 million in America. We're men of God. We're women of God. We have the Spirit of God. Let's allow the Lord to use us and rise up for our generation and pass it on to our children as long as the Lord will allow us. Amen? I love Asaph. So these names, you can stand with me if you like. These names, I mean, I didn't go through this, all these names, and I'm telling you, the stories I just read to you is just a sampling. It's a sampling of what one life could be like if they'll take to heart what the Lord calls them to do. Yeah. Here, use this here microphone.
All right, praise the Lord. He's so good. Well, I had, I didn't really, I didn't feel like reading yesterday morning, but I was like, oh, let me read it. I'm actually reading in Jeremiah. And, you know, I had never seen this scripture before that Pastor Kirk just shared today where, you know, the Lord said, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assertedly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And, you know, in Isaiah, it says that, you know, his soul was poured out as an offering for us. And it's like, he did that for us. I mean, his whole heart and his whole soul, and he is asking us to commit our whole heart and our whole soul to him. And, you know, he will return to us, you know, like worship, like Ted was talking about. He'll open up things and reveal things to us through that committing to him, you know, with our whole heart. I mean, just think, if he did it with his whole heart, how much more should we, because he is the creator. And so I'm just encouraging us all to commit, you know, just wholeheartedly to follow the Lord. We're all distracted. We're all busy. But, you know, look what he did for us. So praise Jesus.
Good word. Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us to be shaken loose from apathy. We don't want to be comfortable in Babylon, Lord. We want there to be stirring in our heart a longing for that relationship with you that you long for. We want to be willing to take the risk, to take the journey, to go to the place of devastation, because there's something that you have there. There's something that you are restoring there. Father, I ask you to move in the hearts of every person here to be wholeheartedly yours. Lord, let us look at this list, a simple list of people, and see the richness of these lives of men and women and children who have been worked upon by the Holy Spirit, who's now ready to do your work. Do that within us all, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, we'll take some time to share your love with somebody you don't know. And if you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up. We'd be glad to pray with you. God bless you guys.